Thessalonians. But I'm going to be darting about all over the place. And God has really laid this on my heart over the last few weeks, and I wasn't sure if I was going to share it today or not, but I feel it is absolutely 100% right to share it today. As I've been preparing it and thinking about it this morning, I kind of feel it's more and more right than I realized. But it's one of those talks, you know, when you're a preacher, you stand up and you think, oh, I've not got that sorted out myself yet, so how am I going to stand up and share that with everybody else? You know, this imposter syndrome that we all have in our jobs, in our families, in our churches. We all feel like somebody's going to find out about us at some point, and something's going to go disastrously wrong, and they're going to sack us or whatever's going to happen. But God says, go for it anyway. He says, go for it anyway, because what does the enemy want to do? He wants to shut our mouths. He wants to close us down. He wants to point out all of our faults and stop us from ministering. So I'm going to preach it anyway. Here we go. And what I'm going to preach is the key for the growth of the church and the kingdom of God. I know that's a big statement, but you'll find out in a minute, and you'll agree with me as soon as I say what it is. But it's also the biggest challenge that I could ever give to myself or to you. So, and it started by me looking at 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 says, Paul says, we always thank God for all of you. We always thank God for all of you. And there was like a boom happened in my heart there. We always, do I do that? As Paul, thinking about all the people in my life. And Paul says, I always give thanks for all of you to the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was where Paul turned up and they kicked him out. I mean, he converted many people and many people were saved. But there was, it says there were bad men, Acts chapter 17, who got up a big charge against him and basically threatened him. He got kicked. He moved out to Berea. And we've heard of the Bereans, and they sort of tested the things that Paul said by looking at the scriptures. And people from Thessalonica pursued him there to undermine his ministry there. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and saying, here, we always thank God for all of you. And I thought to myself, wow. Because I go to Paul's letters for theology, and I go to his letters for understanding. But as you read his letters more and more and more and more, you see that what there is coming out from the pages is his love for the church. Above and beyond everything. And he was a great intellect and he was a man of great theological thinking. But what above everything else, it was all to do with love. And then in chapter 3 of the same letter to the Thessalonians, and this is one of the earliest letters that was written probably about 20 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. So this was one of the first letters that was written, and it was written to the Thessalonians from Corinth. And Paul had got quite down about his ministry. You know, there'd been a lot of criticism, a lot of things going on. But these people, there was a report that came back from Silas that said, they're doing great. They're doing great. You know, those people that you shared the gospel with and you got kicked out of their town, they're doing great. And Paul is saying, oh, fantastic, guys. Well done. I want to be with you. And he says here in chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And so we head into John's Gospel, chapter 15. And if you want a slightly longer version of this talk, go to YouTube, Graham Tomlin, who is Bishop of somewhere in London, St. Melitus College. And he's giving exactly the same talk, so I've nicked most of it from him. So Graham Tomlin, YouTube, love one another. Because this is what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. It's not just an ideal. It's not just Jesus saying it would be nice if you did it. He's saying this is my command. Because this is how the church grows. Not by fancy sounding theology. Not by huge worship teams, as much as they're all great. Not by having amazing buildings. Not by anything other than by love. Loving one another. Loving others. Love is the only way we do it. And when we don't have this, we have nothing. And when there is no love, and where there is a dissipation of love, and where there is a disintegration of love, and where there is a division, and where there is anything that is opposite to love, as a church, we have nothing. We can have fancy sermons and beautiful people standing up at the front of church saying beautiful things, but without love, there is absolutely no point to what we do, and no one will listen to what we share. Our message is hollow. Our words are vacant and useless without love. Without love for one another. So we want to explore this in a practical way. So what does it mean? If it's that crucial, how do we do it? And it says here, Jesus makes it quite clear, love each other as I have loved you. And if he's saying it's a command, we can't. How can we love like Jesus? We must be able to, because he's told us to. So let's look at some of the ways that we can do that. And the first way is this. It tells us, and we could flip over if you want to Philippians chapter 2. I'm not going to have loads and loads of verses, but there's one or two which are crucial. Philippians chapter 2. So from the life of Jesus, how do we learn to love? And it says here, chapter 2, starting at verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the first way that we love others is with humility. It's in humility. And I love the story that Graham Tomlin told, and I've done this myself at times, although I'm not a cyclist. And he was saying he was cycling through London and this car overtook him and cut him up and then slammed on the brakes because the lights had gone red and he had to slam his brakes on, nearly running to the back of the car. And he said, I was so angry and so cross and I was going to get out and say, you've done like this. And then God just reminded him he'd done the same thing only a week before. He'd cut somebody up and slammed on his brakes and there was a cyclist behind him. And the point he was making, and I've done that myself, there are times when I'm, you know, we've got so many cyclists around here, haven't we? Especially around Bickerstaff. There's that many cyclists, and which is God bless them. But, you know, sometimes when you're desperately trying to get somewhere and you're behind a cyclist and there's a corner coming up and through your head goes, shall I risk it? Isn't that? Maybe it's just me. Shall I risk it? And if Adrian sat next to me, or usually one of the girls, actually, they'll say, don't risk it, Dad, don't risk it, because they know what's going through my head. And most times I don't risk it. I don't risk it. I think you were following me to church today, weren't you? So I could prove it. Because I was, yes. I didn't know you were there, honestly. But there have been times when I have risked it, and I can remember one time looking in my rearview mirror, and there was a cyclist going like this to me. And I was cross with him at the time, but actually looking back, he was right. I shouldn't have done it. And I love the thing that Graham Tomlin says. He says, don't look down on others, but look across to others. Don't look down on others, look across to others. There but for the grace of God go you or I. The things that you're criticizing them for, probably at some point you've done it. In fact, the things that we criticize people most for are usually things that annoy us about ourselves. Or maybe about our parents, or maybe about our children, or somebody. But those things that we frustrate ourselves with, that's what we get most frustrated in others about. And so there is a degree of the plank in the eye, isn't there? But also there are times when people are doing things that you can think, what are you doing with your life? Because you haven't been there. You've not done drugs, or you've not done this, or you've not done the other. And we had a great course at school about adverse childhood experiences. And after that course, I kind of thought to myself, you know, these children that are causing a lot of trouble in our school, they've gone through more than I would ever want to go through in my life. And they're 8 years old and they're 9 years old and things that they've seen and the things that they've done. And okay, it's that kind of living in somebody else's shoes, that empathy is so important, something we teach to our children. But the amount of times I've spoken to children who've come off the playground and said, Amelia's just shouted at me. And I'll say to Jimmy, yeah, that's not very nice, is it? Do you remember yesterday? How did that feel? So humility is so important. Jesus came to be amongst us and with us. He didn't sit on a cloud somewhere, wagging his finger at us and saying, get it right. He came down to earth and he showed us the way. And maybe we need to do that a little bit, because we all have people that we need to not look down on but look across at. And the second thing that's from the Philippians is sacrifice. And when I say sacrifice, I don't necessarily mean dying for people, although that has happened. People do that. But often it's those small acts of love, isn't it? Those little things, that little cup of tea in the morning upstairs, not just to win the brownie points, but because you actually love your wife and you're going to give her a cup of coffee in the morning, even though it's all the way upstairs and you put on a bit of weight and it's a bit of a struggle, but you'll do it anyway. But in seriousness, it's those little acts of love. And those require us to lay down our agendas. Now, that I'm a tick box person. I'm a completer finisher person. I've struggled with it for a long time, but I am. If I'm starting something, I've got to finish it, even if it's midnight. Or if there's something in my brain, I kind of don't get in my way, I've got to get it done. I just have to tick that box. There's something in me. Maybe it's demonic, I don't know. But, you know, there's something there, and I just have to do it. And every now and again, God says, look, just leave that and just suggest that you're going to go out for a coffee instead. But I've got all that to do for Monday morning. Just leave it, Mike. I want you to go by my agenda. We'll talk about that in a minute or two. We need to lay down our agendas. And that's what sacrifice is about, laying aside our majesty in order to come alongside those people. Not just our friends, not just our loved ones, but wherever God is calling us to. And that doesn't mean to lay aside yourself. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit, but just being aware we can become very self-focused, self-interested, and self-reliant, and self. And God says, sacrifice, sacrifice. And the third one is this, and this is probably the most powerful one of all. When Jesus was In his last moments, what did he do? If we're going to love as Jesus did, we need to look at the whole of his life. And in his last moments on the cross, he was nailed to a cross. He had a crown of thorns on his head. He was being crucified, and in that moment, he began to pray for those around him. Those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them. He was praying for those that he was the victim of. Wow. I'm really good at praying for people who love me. I'm really motivated. Really motivated. I'm really good at praying for Ellen and Hannah and my girls. I'm really good at praying for them. But for those who have nailed me to a cross, I struggle with praying for those people. And yet, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And you look at Paul, and we said before about him being kicked out of the church of Thessalonica, but there were so many other churches he was kicked out of, and there's so many people that criticized him in the churches, and it still he says, I pray for you constantly. So why does that work? How does that happen? When you're praying for somebody to change, what happens is that God changes you. When you're praying for somebody to change their ways and their attitude and all the way that they are, and maybe God will work on them, but the person that changes most is you. Because what happens is that you get the vision of God for that person. In fact, we sang it earlier on before, brilliant songs that Emma chose. And we change our perspective on that person. If you are struggling with somebody at the moment in your life, and we all are, whether it's somebody at work or somebody living next door and playing the music too loud or whatever it is. I'm not talking about American Norm, obviously. Not at all. That was just an example. Or whoever it might be. It might be somebody that is within your family. And this is a hard, hard thing to do. But just begin to pray for them. And again, Graham Tomlin was sharing about a guy who came to him and said, who said to him, look, we're on this course together, but that bloke, I really can't, I'm trying to love him, I'm trying to like him, I can't like him at all. And Graham Tomlin said, well, just pray for him over the next 2 weeks, pray for him. He said, well, I've tried praying for him and he hasn't changed. And so he said, well, just give it a go. So for 2 weeks, he prayed for that person every day. And this guy came back to Graham Tomlin and said, I still don't like him, but you know what? I feel this like a love for him now. A softening towards him now. Doesn't mean we have to like everybody, agree with everybody, get on with everybody. But there is a love that we can tap into, which is a God love, a powerful love. The narrative about that person that's in our head changes to the narrative that God has about that person. And the spin in our head about that person becomes the spin that God has about that person. Whether we like it or not, we all have narratives. Narratives about other people in our heads. And God wants to give us a new godly narrative. Which leads me to the last and most important, one of the most important points. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do any of this. So let's turn finally to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. When it talks about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, don't go anywhere. Don't be a witness to anyone, he says, until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I've always thought that's because he wants them to do loads of miracles. And there was an element of that. Yes, I want you to go out and I want to bring an anointing to what you say. But I think it's also because he knew that there wouldn't be that. They needed so much love because they would face so much criticism and so much difficulty and so much challenge from other people that they needed the Holy Spirit to sustain them. Because the love we're talking about here can't be worked up by us in human terms. It can't be. It's impossible. It's a supernatural love that we're calling us to have as a church. And in Graham Tomlin's book, The Provocative Church, which I've given to Rebecca, so I can't quote from it, but it's a brilliant book. If you want to read it, it's a great book. In The Provocative Church, he says, the thing that will reach out to this world right now is by a church that loves one another. A church that demonstrates love, 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 no matter what, that loves one another. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you know what? They're all about love, aren't they? They're all about relationship. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So if I see somebody coming to me and I just see love, I know they're filled with this Holy Spirit. And if somebody comes to me and they're full of bitterness, I say there's a lack of the Holy Spirit. It's a no-brainer. It's as simple as that. Loving people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are so many people who are just exude that love for you and for others. I was thinking about the job that I do. And, you know, we're all in quite challenging jobs, aren't we? And I kind of think to myself, why do I do that job? I could take early retirement. You know, apparently it might be difficult financially. But I could, in theory, take my pension right now. Why do I do this job? It's because God has given me a love for every single child in that school. I mean, those who work in schools probably know what I mean. You're just like, there's not one single one of them I don't love. They're absolutely amazing. And, you know, there are times when they're swearing at me. there are times when I think I could do without you being in my room at the moment. I could do with maybe walking away from you. And I've had to do that a few times and said to Deborah, my family support manager, can you take over, Deborah, because I'm struggling a bit here. But every single child in my school I love. I actually love the parents as well. And that's kind of can't come from me because it's kind of like weirdly extravagant. Why am I here voluntarily leading this church? Why is Dave doing it? Because we love the people in this church. It's the only motivation. And that comes from our love for Jesus and his love for us. And it's not because we're saying, oh, we're fantastic because we love everybody. It's a supernatural love that just keeps us going all the time, no matter what. And that's the love that Jesus calls us to have. And that's why the disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. And I am reminded of the story of Ananias in Acts, I think it's chapter 9, when Paul, who had been killing people of the faith, going around persecuting the church, God says to Ananias, Paul, or Saul, as was, I want you to welcome him here. I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to pray for him. And Ananias says, this is the guy who's been killing people. And God says, I want to do something through him. So Ananias opens up his home to Saul, the persecutor. What a supernatural act of love that was. We don't talk about Ananias very much. What a powerful act of love that was. But that could only happen by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us, I haven't got time to read it now because I'm going to finish, but in Acts chapter 9, it tells us that Ananias laid hands on Paul, and Paul, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the scales fell away from his eyes. What a great picture of the power of the Holy Spirit in loving others. And the scales fell away from his eyes. Let's pray. Almighty God, we could talk all day about the need to love one another, but we just simply need to love one another. And I pray, Lord God, that you would. It's a challenge, Lord God. I lift up my hands and say, I need to get better at this one, Lord. Lord, sort out my thoughts, sort out my heart, sort out my life, realign it, Lord God. We want to love more, to love more and to love more, but we can't do it in our strength. We can only do it with you, Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, that you'd fall upon us as a church, fall upon us as a whole world. We're living at a time where people are still anxious. Oh, there's the overspill of huge anxiety, Lord God. And I've seen it in school where people are just short-tempered with each other, where people are just impatient with each other, where people are not able to just show that fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we want to speak against that now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're still working at the wheel on us. And I pray right now that you'd work on this for us right now as we move into a new season as a church of blessing and of abundance. We pray it will be rooted in love, a supernatural Holy Spirit-filled love that challenges our hearts, that lifts us up in the context of your love for us, and that we would know more and more how to love, how to receive love, how to be loving, how to love as you loved, Lord, how to love as you loved. And we don't beat ourselves up about it, Lord. We just submit to you and say, Lord God, show us your way of love. We pray for those who couldn't be with us here this morning, Lord. We lift up those who are not well and or those who are somewhere else, that, Lord, you would pour your love into them. We lift up those people that we've struggled with, Lord, over the years, maybe that we are even now at the moment, and we ask that you'd help us as we pray for them. Help us to have the scales lifted from our eyes, that we would see and bring about a change in us. And we do pray for a change in them too, Lord. We do pray, Lord God, that there will be a redemption and a restoration in their hearts as well. We pray that we'll be a church that repairs and restores and redeems and shares your love. Holy Spirit, come and fill us now. Come and fill us now in the name of Jesus. Amen.